Thank you for that special music. And good morning again, everyone. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? This morning's reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. I'll be reading from the NIV. It might be slightly different than this. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, may these words, along with the pastor's explanation of them, cause our hearts to overflow with thanksgiving to you throughout this week. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Norm. It's interesting how close the NIV did parallel the New King James. So this very, very similar. Well, a story is told of a professor at the University of Southern California. This happened a few years ago. And in any event, he was a committed atheist. He was a philosophy professor. And many people had to go through his class. He was very committed to the fact that God does not exist. And the main purpose, the primary purpose of his philosophy class was to prove that, to demonstrate that, to make sure that the students believed or disbelieved as he did. And people didn't really debate him very seriously because his logic was impeccable. He had tremendous logical reasons for his belief. And over the years, nobody challenged him. Nobody had the courage to do it because they all knew how he would end the class. At the very last class session, he would say to anybody, he said, "Well, if God did exist, he would prevent me from dropping this piece of chalk and from it hitting the towel and splattering into many, many pieces." And he would get the chalk, he would drop it, and of course the chalk would splatter into many pieces. People knew that that was coming, and so nobody said, "Yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And that was the challenge. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, stand up, and I will show you that he doesn't exist and that God the Father doesn't exist, and he would do so by dropping the chalk, and God would not prevent that chalk from shattering into hundreds of pieces. Well, one day, Christian freshman entered into the University of Southern California. He had to take the class, and he knew what was coming at the end of the class. But he said, I'm going to pray for 3 months here, and when the final class comes, I'm going to ask the Lord to give me the courage and the strength to be somebody who stands up. So in any event, the class went. The professor taught, of course, that there is no God. God doesn't exist. The final day came. Professor said the challenge, "Does anybody here still believe that God exists?" And the young man stood to his feet, and everybody was shocked, including the professor. And the professor said, "You fool, you idiot, God does not exist. If he did exist, he could prevent me from getting this chalk, dropping it, and having it splatter into 100 pieces. But to show that he doesn't exist, I'm going to drop the chalk." And instead of dropping it straight down, it slipped out of his hand. And it went down his arm, down his body, down to the pleat of his pants, fell on his shoe, and harmlessly rolled onto the ground. The professor was shocked. He looked at the student, and he ran off stage. At which point the young man who had the courage to stand up, the young Christian man, walked to the front of the lectern and for the next half an hour had the privilege of sharing God's love through the Lord Jesus Christ with the rest of the class. it takes courage sometimes, does it not, to live the Christian life, to tell others about the Lord Jesus, and sometimes in other ways as well. What are some things that will help us to have the courage we need to tell other people about the Lord? What are some other things that we can cling to that will help us to have the courage to live the Christian life? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, we see some things that will have us the courage to do the things that God wants us to do, especially to stand up for Jesus. And I invite you to open your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4, 13. Last week we left off with Paul saying that we are dead for Jesus' sake, but you, Corinthians, are alive for Jesus' sake. And the idea of that is that Paul and Timothy, they were near death. A lot of times, literally, because they ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ, people did not always respond well, and they had the sentence of death on them, quote unquote. But because of that, the Corinthians had life, eternal life, spiritual life. And it was the courage of Paul and Timothy that enabled them to have it. Number one, the first thing that we can do to have courage to live the Christian life, including telling others about Jesus, is if we have residing faith within us. Residing faith within us. Chapter 4, verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, and then Paul quotes Psalm 116, verse 10. I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we also speak. Residing faith. Just like the psalmist, Paul says, I can identify with Psalm 116. And isn't it good when we get the Word of God, and the Word of God is something we can connect with and identify with? And that's what happens here. He says, I can identify with what the psalmist said in Psalm 116. I believed, and therefore I spoke. Psalm 116, verse 10. Let's turn to Psalm 116 to gain the whole context of what the psalmist is writing and why he's writing it, and why Paul can identify with him, and why we should be able to identify with him as well. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard. Isn't that one thing about God that you love? He hears our voice. He heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. God has a great track record of listening to his people. And because he does, I'm going to keep on calling on him. The pains of death surrounded me, says the psalmist. The pains of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. The psalmist is in a life and death situation. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. If somebody calls you simple, say thank you, because the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully for you. When the Lord delivers us, we can return to our rest, right? For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Boy, that's beautiful. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, because you saved me, Lord. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. David says, Paul says, I can identify with the psalmist because he was in a life and death situation. He trusted God. He called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. That's what's been happening to Timothy and I as I've been sharing the gospel. And because I believe, therefore I have the courage to continue to speak. Residing faith enables us to say courageous things when we need to say them. It helps us to trust God in the midst of potential affliction. And that's what both the psalmist in Psalm 116 and David and Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, I'm in affliction. I'm going to trust God, and that's going to help me to speak. Faith does help us to speak, doesn't it? In Acts chapter 9, you remember Saul didn't like Christians very much? He gets saved, and all of a sudden he does. And boy, he's bold right from the start, isn't he? Saul, who becomes Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. We're in the midst of that story. Immediately there fell from his, that is Paul's, eyes, something like scales. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And if anybody knew how dangerous that was, it would have been Saul, who just became Paul. But when faith is reverberating within us, we have the courage to say things that we otherwise wouldn't say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34 says. And if our heart is full of faith, we'll have courage to say things we otherwise wouldn't be able to say, whether it's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ or just saying some hard things we have to say to the people that we know and love, who also know and love Jesus. It takes courage sometimes. So fear is something that generally accompanies us when we have something difficult to say. But whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Psalm 56, verse 3 says, I believe, therefore I speak. So the first thing that we can do is have residing faith within, to nurture that faith with the Word of God, to help us to have the faith we need to say things that God wants us to say. Number two, connected, but a little different angle. We have courage when we are resting in the solid promises of God. That gives us courage. Notice what Paul writes in verse 14. There are two promises here. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, promise number one, and he will present us with you, promise number two. Let's look at those two promises that gave Paul and Timothy courage and can give us courage too when we rest in those promises. The first promise is the confidence of the future resurrection of our bodies. He says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. Well, that raises the question, he who raised up the Lord Jesus, who raised up the Lord Jesus? The exact answer might surprise you a little bit, so let's get the exact answer, okay? When it comes to the Word of God, being precise is a good thing. That's why I appreciate my dad. He was a custom tailor, and he says, you need to be precise. And this is a good thing when we're trying to interpret God's Word, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But the Spirit, capital S, of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So technically, it was God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead through or by means of the Holy Spirit. Who's going to raise us from the dead? Well, God the Father will command it through God the Son, and it will be the Spirit of God who dwells in us presently who will raise us from the dead. So the Father, through the Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. And it's interesting. Paul says something here that if we're careful, if we're not careful, we'll kind of mistweak it. He says, noting that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, the Father through the Spirit, will also raise us up with Jesus. Future tense, will also raise us up with Jesus, with Jesus. Isn't Jesus already raised from the dead? So how will we, future tense, be raised up with Jesus if he's already been raised up, past tense? And the answer to that is that Paul is not talking about a chronology here. He's talking about an assurance or a certainty. He's saying, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God in the past, you also will be raised up from the dead by the Spirit of God in the future, because you are with Jesus. You are united with Jesus. What happened to Jesus in the past will happen to you in the future because you are in Christ. You are in Christ. Because I live, you shall live also. John 14:19 says, because you are in Christ, whatever happened to Jesus in the past will happen to you in the future. That's a wonderful truth to rest in, as we'll see in just a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice what Paul writes about our future resurrection and why we will be resurrected too. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits. The first fruits of a crop comes in, and it's kind of a sign that there will be future fruit that comes in later. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. He was raised from the dead. That is a sure sign that others will be raised from the dead too. He's the first fruits. We are the latter fruits. Verse 23, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming, because we are in Christ Jesus. What happened to him will happen to us. Isn't it good to sink our teeth in to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's just keep along Paul's line here. Let's just say that we share the gospel with somebody, and not only are they mad, not only are they angry, but they kill us. And our bodies are not doing well at that point. They're buried. But in light of the fact that we've got this thing called a resurrection body that we have to look for, our bodies are going to be just fine. Our bodies are going to be great. Our bodies are going to be great for eternity. Therefore, because everything is going to be just fine and dandy with this body, I'm going to be courageous, and whatever they want to do with this body, they can do with this body. That's fine. And so Paul says, I rest in the future glorious resurrection of my body, and it gives me courage to do what the Lord wants me to do right now. He also rests in the promise of the anticipation of a future presentation. This is interesting. If we go back to our verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and he, that is Jesus, will present us with you. What presentation is he referring to? Well, if you've ever been to a wedding, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Her mother and I do. That is a presentation, right? Well, it's a very similar presentation that Paul is referring to. Ephesians chapter 5, it's the husband and wife chapter there, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for her. Why did he give himself for her? So that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. One of the reasons that Jesus gave himself for us is so that we would be holy. So that eventually, verse 27, he might present her, that is the bride of Christ, to himself. A glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The day is coming when we will be perfect, that we will be the most beautiful bride who ever lived, holy, spotless. Jesus will make us that way, and then he will present us to himself. He's the divine bride, we're the groom, and we will be never more beautiful and spotless and holy than we will be at that point. That is the presentation that Paul is looking forward to. In light of that, it doesn't really matter what you do to me because I'm being courageous and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything is going to be better than I could possibly ever imagine. Unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us spotless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. When Jesus presents us to himself, a glorious church, it's going to give him and us great joy. Don't weddings, good weddings, give people great joy? But there's not going to be any more joy than when he presents us to himself spotlessly. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. You who once were alienated, we were enemies with God in your mind by wicked works, he is now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. What a presentation that's going to be when Jesus presents us to himself, a glorious, perfect bride. Paul says, I really am not too worried about what happens to me in this life because I know how it's all going to end. Resurrection body, going to be perfect, no pain, no hurt. I'm not even going to nick myself shaving. And the presentation, me to Jesus as part of the body of Christ, it's going to be glorious forever and ever. It gives me courage to do what I need to do right now. Now, resting in the promises or somebody's promises, that's an important thing. Let me illustrate that. When I was, I would have been 17 and a half years old. I got a tough assignment. Here was the assignment. My parents were in the process of moving from one house in the suburb where we grew up to another house 3 or 4 miles away. And as most of you know, real estate transactions can be difficult. People aren't always nice when they're selling and buying homes. Let's put it that way. And unfortunately for my dear parents, that's exactly what the situation was. The people who were selling the house that we ended up buying, the wife who was selling the house was a super duper doozy. And I'm going to be nice and leave it at super duper doozy. Husband would seem to be a reasonable guy, but the wife just made life very miserable for my parents. My dad was the kind of person, he was very patient, but when he hit his line, well, you didn't want him to hit his line. And this woman had him hit the line. So, and in any event, the day of the closing was coming. We're finally looking like this house was going to close, and my dad had a plan. Here was the plan. He, my mother, and their attorney were going to be in downtown Pittsburgh for the closing, as was the husband and his attorney for the closing of the house. My brother Mark and I were to be at that new house. My dad was going to call on the phone to a neighbor who we knew, and the neighbor was going to tell my brother Mark, who was going to tell me that the closing was finalized. Are you with me so far? The closing was finalized, and my job was to tell the wife who was causing all the heartache, who was going to be there, to tell the wife that the closing had taken place. I want the key, and I want you out of my house. That was my job. The idea was, if my dad couldn't be there to do it himself, he would at least have the satisfaction of knowing that his oldest son did it for him. Can I say that I was not looking forward to that? That I was afraid to do it? 17 and a half years old, right? So in any event, that's what was happening. We're sitting there waiting for the phone call from my dad. And just to make things harder, before the phone call, the wife, she was there with her sister and another man. It may have been her brother. But she noted that there was a gas line leak where the lantern was. There was a gas lantern, and there was a leak there. And that if it didn't get repaired real fast, my parents were going to have to pay for that gas line leak. because they would be the owners of the house. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I should back up and say that the instructions that my father gave me were very simple. He said, I'm going to do my job in downtown. You do your job at the house. No matter what that woman says, I want you to kick her out of our house. Those were the instructions. And now I've got this dilemma as to, are my parents going to get nailed with this additional cost of the gas line leak? And I began to waver. Should I kick her out? But then I said to myself, okay, Dad says no matter what, you take care of your job there, I'll take care of my job, and no matter what she says, you kick her out. I'm just going to do what he says and take my chances. So in any event, the phone call comes. My brother's friend nods to my brother. My brother nods to me. I had practiced this, by the way. So I said to her, the house just closed in downtown. I want the key, and I want you out of my house. I gave her the, I want you out of my house. I practiced. I want you out of my house. And so in any event, she had what they used to call a hissy fit. She had one. She was not happy. I can't believe it. All the nerve. And then the idea came to her. Oh, you heard it. He kicked us out. We got to get out. They'll have to pay for the gas line leak. Oh, of all the nerve. And she drove off. I would have never had the nerve to do what my dad told me to do if I had not rested in what he said. His, you do this. I wouldn't have been able to do it. The end of the story, my parents knew all about the gas line leak. They had it written into the contract that they were going to have to pay for it. Resting in the promises, resting in what someone says, gives us courage to do something when we're about to waver and not have the courage to do it. Whether it's our daddy or our heavenly daddy, right? So residing faith within, resting in solid promises. And finally, we'll just look at this briefly. When we focus on the fact that we are increasing glory to God when we do so, that gives us courage as well, doesn't it? Verse 15. I was really glad that was over. I got to be honest with you, but it felt good to. All right. For all things are for your sakes. Paul says, you know, we stick out our neck and we're doing it for your sakes. We're doing this for you. Not ultimately you, but definitely you. For all things are for your sakes. This isn't fun for us all the time. That grace, God's grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. There's all kinds of grace and the Christian life. But here he's referring to the grace that comes when somebody first trusts Jesus. Grace is spreading. It's abounding. More and more people are recipients of God's grace by faith alone and Christ alone. And it says here, it's causing thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. There's a new thankful person on planet Earth when someone comes to Christ, right? There's one of the reasons, one of the main reasons why God saves our souls is so that we can be thankful worshipers of His, right? That's one of the main reasons. And he says that's what's happening. Ultimately, we're doing this so that more people will receive God's grace, thank God, and by that, give Him more glory. Don't you want to see God get more glory on planet Earth? And I think that happens when people come to Christ. I think it happens when we have the courage to say things even to brothers and sisters in Christ that we need to say. God's glorified when the truth is magnified like that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're His own special people. Why? So that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why has God made us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, so that we might proclaim his praises? In Hebrews chapter 13, and that brings him glory when we do that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 of Hebrews 13. Therefore, by him, that is Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When someone is saved for the first time in their lives, they're truly praising God, truly, from the heart. And whosoever offers praise glorifies me, Psalm 50, verse 23 says. Boy, sometimes in life we need to stick out our necks for the Lord, don't we? Whether it's sharing the gospel with those who don't know Jesus, or sometimes just standing up for what's right in our family, in our neighborhood, in a church setting. May God give us the courage to do those things and to say those things that bring glory to his name. Let's pray. Lord, we would like life to be, you know, easy all the time. We would like to not have to take any risks and to play close to the vest. But that's not what you've called us to. You've called us to be people who share truth with others. People who don't know Jesus, the truth of the gospel. People, Lord God, who are getting ready to make mistakes, who do know Jesus. And Lord, help us to have faith that resides in, vibrant faith that enables us to say things that need to be said. Courage. Help us to rest on solid promises. To see this life, Lord God, as something that comes and goes, and eternity is that which ultimately matters. Help us to live in light of eternity. And Father, help us to want to be people who see your glory magnified, more people thanking you and praising you and worshiping you. And so, Lord, grant us the courage and the boldness that Paul and Timothy had. Some of us are probably more naturally bold. Some of us are more naturally not bold. But boldness and courage is something that's in the grasp of all of your people. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.